Welcome to the Outward OPC podcast. Outward OPC is a work of the Committee on Home Missions, and it exists to encourage zeal for reaching the lost and to be a tool for the OPC and other Reformed churches to be more effective in reaching people outside the church. You can check out the website at outwardopc.com for articles, videos, and tools to help you and your church be more outward in your ministry. Now on with today's episode. Brad Herzog here for Outward OPC. Today I have Tyler Dietrich with me. Tyler is the church planter and pastor of Light of the Nations OPC Church in Dayton, Ohio. Tyler has been with Light of the Nations since 2020. He was a church planting intern under Brad Pepo, and then the church has particularized in 2022, and he has been called to be the pastor of Light of the Nations. So Tyler, we're glad to have you here today. People are going to get to know you and more about Light of the Nations, but I thought I'd jump in with a question right at the beginning. And I start with at different places with different guys, and I think for you and for Light of the Nations, I want to remind people of home missions today, the updates and blurbs that you guys, you haven't done them in about a year. But I recall when we used to see Light of the Nations come up on Home Missions Today, any reader would have gotten the sense that some very interesting outreach things were happening. The Lord was maybe particularly blessing some of the things you guys were working on. And we started to hear the beginning of stories, like there's an interesting ESL, there's an interesting outreach to Muslims, there's some other things going on, but we never got the full story. And so I thought maybe on this podcast, we could start with you taking some time and just kind of telling us over the last couple of years what the Lord has done with some of these very interesting outreach opportunities and in His good wisdom has chosen to bless them and just let us sort of soak in those stories a little bit.
Yeah, happy to do that. Really glad to be here talking with you, Brad. You know, I can go down memories lane and see how the Lord has providentially used some of those ministries. Even doors he's closed and doors he's open. So I guess the first one I'd highlight, pretty early on, we set our sights on an ESL ministry. And that was something I even kind of inherited just from my mentor, Pastor Brad, who's now an evangelist out of Light of the Nations. But Pastor Brad started planting the idea saying, you know, what about ESL? What about pulling people in and using English teaching skills to really make connections and gospel opportunities with the refugees in Dayton. And that's a big theme for us. I mean, you even see it in our name, right? Light of the Nations. That was intentional because we knew that where we were, the city we're in is very refugee heavy. Also, our building is located right on the refugee corridor. Like it's the designated corridor for here's where immigrants are especially going to be present. And they're going to receive this special kind of welcome. And so we said, okay, cool. Let's do that, but let's do it in the name of Christ and according to His word. So we saw where we were planted. We opened the book back on the ESL ministry and said, look, we've had a desire to do this. Let's revisit why. And we looked at a map of all where all the immigrants were living in Dayton. And it was just amazing seeing where people were. So for a while, we said, we're going to do this, but we hadn't gotten started yet. And then finally, we said, let's do it and see who comes. And we put out a sign, and the sign was, I think it started off in English. And we invited people, and we were surprised that a lot of people came. Then later on, we changed the sign to Spanish because we realized, okay, 90% of the people who are coming are Hispanic. So then it multiplied even further. Then we started providing things like free childcare. And boy, that really exploded it because we were looking at other ESL programs in the city of Dayton and saying, that's really something that others didn't have. So if we want to give that warm, over-the-top welcome of Christ, well, let's do that. Let's provide childcare. So Tuesday evenings, 6:45 p.m. until about 9 o'clock, you have a lot of people. I'm trying to think about how many. I think last year we had about over 100 people come through our doors and learn English. Now on a given week, it looks something like between 25 and 40 people, but a lot of consistent people returning. We have a gospel sharing opportunity right in the middle of it. So you've got lessons, then gospel sharing, then lessons. And the really cool thing about that gospel sharing opportunity is we've started to actually offer it in Spanish and then in Ukrainian. So we'll have two groups we'll break out. We'll have one group in Spanish, hearing from a native Spanish speaker of the gospel. And then we'll have another group meeting with Pastor Brad, and he's kind of fudging his way through Ukrainian and doing it quite well. And it's been amazing. You know, we've been able to give copies of the Bible to my Ukrainian neighbors. You know, I noticed, wow, you know, we've got some Ukrainian refugees right across the street from my house, which, by the way, is like across the street from the church. So I went up to the Ukrainian neighbors and through a translator app said, I'm the pastor of this church. There's lessons across the street. You should come. You should see if this helps you. And they started coming. Now, they're Eastern Orthodox, and they have a lot of interesting questions about that. They asked me, you know, are you Orthodox or fundamentalist? And they're very intrigued by the name Orthodox Presbyterian. So a lot of potential confusions there, but we were able to kind of cut through that and say, we're people that love the Bible. We're about the Bible. That's what we mean. And it's probably not quite the same as the use of that word that you're used to. So, we've seen a lot of the Spanish speakers come to worship with us. Our current, the Ukrainian students haven't come to worship at all yet, but we were able to give them copies of the Bible. And it was really encouraging just to see their eyes light up as we were able to give them a gift. And then a lot of the Hispanic students have come to worship, but it's been hard to connect, a fast-paced English service with them. And so we're even thinking ahead, like, at what point do we get a Spanish-speaking service off the ground? We tried a Spanish-speaking Sunday school for half a year, and it just didn't get off the ground. So again, there's where we see the Lord kind of closing some doors, at least for a time, but we're not saying, okay, let's give up on this. Maybe it's the timing. Maybe there's something else involved with this, because they are eager to come to the ESL classes and be part of the Bible discussions there. So we're currently thinking, how do we get people plugged into worship and not just be active in this ESL ministry?
If I can jump in there, if you don't mind, just thinking about how you describe Dayton, and that you're right on the edge of the corridor of what it appears, as I'm listening to you, people in Dayton would know is kind of the refugee corridor. And you mentioned that this is a place that, just broadly speaking, the town tries to welcome refugees, that they'll get a particular warm welcome. What response have you gotten from the people that come to ESL? It sounds like you've been pretty intentional. Have the people expressed that they feel, as refugees coming in, that you are a part of what's helping them get settled and find other people who are, you know, like them, and people who are receiving them into the town? Have they expressed that at all in any way?
Yes. I think they've expressed it even just with their continued presence and the way that they'll speak of us as friends and really highlight what we're doing even on social media and invite their other friends. They've said, we feel like there's something here that we haven't seen other places. But one of the unique things we've been able to do, just to kind of, again, go over and above to try to extend that welcome, is we've thrown baby showers for expecting mothers who perhaps the father, even in at least one case, was not able to make it here. And so, you know, she feels very alone. We're able to come around her. There was another woman in a very similar situation who needed a home, and members of our church took her in for about 6 months, and her son as well. And she just shared her profuse appreciation at the end of all that and said, now she feels like she just wants to do the same thing for others. And we were able to say, you know, we think that's what Christ, you know, this is what Christ is about. We were able to say a good word through those kinds of over and above. I don't want to describe it as over and above. I think it's what we ought to be doing.
Yeah.
But I think they felt that they saw that love tangibly.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. That, like, I would even describe it tend to describe it as over and above, you know, intentional and going over and above. And then you just said there, it's really what we should be doing in loving our neighbor and loving others. So I appreciate that thought. You mentioned, you know, the Hispanic side, we've seen some people come to worship, but it's been tough for them to follow along in English. Ukrainian side, we haven't seen them come. How do you, I don't know who's involved and who runs the ESL, but how do the leaders, you and whoever else helps you, how do you think about that patience? In other words, I mean, you are doing a great work in the sense that these people are getting maybe their first exposure to the true gospel and to biblical teaching. And they're getting that in these informal ways and just through getting to observe Christians live life. So that in and of itself is tremendously blessed outreach and evangelism. Of course, we think, how do we get these people to be in worship, to be in church? How do you guys think about patience? Hey, we just want to keep doing this. We want to keep loving them. We want to keep sharing the gospel. And the picture is down the road, we'd love to see, you know, them in the church. But how do you balance that and not get too impatient saying, well, you know, we've got the ESL going and we really should figure out a way to definitely get these people into church, which I doubt is how you approach it. So how do you think about that and how do you go about that patience, impatience line?
Yeah, well, you're asking a great question. You're putting your finger on something that I think is a temptation for us, is to say, well, you know, it's been a year. None of the people who might visit on occasions the church have yet moved towards membership or being baptized or that kind of thing. So there's a temptation to say, all right, you know, let's go on to something else. But really, I think what's been most helpful is to think of this as, let's think of this multi-generationally. We're seeing kids that are part of the childcare, right? They're seeing mom and dad drop them off, and they're seeing loving caretakers take care of them for a good 2 hours. And then they're seeing mom and dad come back and then talk about a people who really cared about them. And they're seeing that building and they're associating it with Christ and they're associating it with us. And our hope, our prayer is that, you know, even when their mom and dad have passed away, that they're thinking, wow, who were the people in America? Who were the people in this new nation that's now mine that really showed us tangible love? And that they would be pulled towards the church because of that witness and take an interest in hearing more of the gospel because of that. So we're thinking of it along those lines. The other lines we're thinking of it in terms of is, you know, regardless of what happens here, regardless of how the Holy Spirit moves in all this, we know what's right. We know that we don't just shut the door on people who are needy because they're not giving us the response we would desire, right? We know that it's a tangible, you know, it's a public demonstration of Christ's care for a needy world to do these things. And so we feel it would be almost selfish of us to say, all right, sorry, you know, in the timetable we set, you haven't given us the response we want. So we're not going to do this anymore. I couldn't in good conscience recommend that. So that's where we're at with those things.
Yeah, I love that answer. I love that on the question of patience, your answer is we're thinking multi-generationally. I mean, how covenantal in terms of thinking that, what a great reminder to those of us listening about how to think about patience and outreach and evangelism. We're wired for covenant thinking. Why not think multi-generationally when we're thinking about outreach?
Amen. Amen. Well, I think this might be a good time to pivot towards the Quran Bible discussion.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why, because, you know, I was talking with the leaders of that effort recently, and again, the multi-generational model, you know, came up. So let me tie that back in, but let me quickly tell you, update you on where that is. So back when you guys were praying for us, and please continue to pray for us, but back when we were in a mission work, you probably heard of us talking about a Quran Bible discussion that we got going. And that discussion was all about, we found a group of Muslims in our community who were dialogue friendly. They're called Gulenist Muslims. They have fled. They fled their homeland out east, and they've come here. They're eager to see a warm welcome extended to them in the West, in part because they believe that the future of Islam depends upon East and West making some sort of a bridge. And we too believe that the future of these people depends upon them receiving the gospel from the West, as it were, or receiving it from the Christians in the East. But as it is, the Lord providentially opened the doors to this one conversation that happened 4 years ago for us to meet this group of people that just, they want to talk. They want to talk. So every 3 weeks, it started off like once a month, but now it's every, maybe it's every other week. Yeah. We go back and forth and meet in our homes, and it's men talking with men, Muslims talking with Christians about their holy books. And so we'll open the Bible. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Now, it started off, the Bible time for the first year was more, hey, what questions do you have for us Christians? And then they would kind of pepper us with questions like, what's baptism all about? Do you guys believe in Santa Claus? How do you think you're saved? Do you think we worship the same God? Those sorts of questions. And we went through all of those, and we were just very bold. And then they would go through our own kind of litany of questions. Then we came to the point where we'd kind of run out of questions. And so we just started doing basically Bible studies and Quran studies back and forth. So we've started to open up the Gospel of Luke. Our hope, the reason why we wanted to do that was because we thought, there's nothing better than just exposure to the Word of God for them to see what we're all about and who Jesus is. And we think there's nothing better than to see the contrast with the Quran. We think that truth will out. God will show himself. And so we're just letting that happen. And these are guys who really want to stress how much we have in common. And we want to stress that we've got crucial things that are not in common. It's been over the past year that they've started to say things like, friend, the thing you just said is blasphemy. And we said, great, we're so glad that you have said that. They've come to the point where you realize the tension. And this is an ongoing struggle for them to admit that we're not just all people of the book and we can just embrace this. And we want them to really have a problem with what we're saying, because we think that in seeing that, they'll be pressed to a crisis point of the gospel. That's that ministry. Now, really quick, there's been some level of impatience, at least on my part, just saying, man, it's been 4 years. When's the Lord gonna give us a convert? When is the Lord gonna, we've been sharing the gospel. When are we gonna see fruit? And I expressed this recently to someone, and they said, yeah, but don't forget that these people, these friends, their children are seeing us come into their homes. Their children are seeing us as people that have this community, who care about what we believe in, that we're a people who love their parents, and also who are firm on convictions like men are men, women are women. We don't take the lives of unborn babies. And so they're going to see this stuff. And we think after time, we wonder if maybe even the Lord will direct them our way, or at least will at least implant in their minds this, Christians are not who we thought they were. Certainly, they're not the dangerous people that the tyrant we fled from says that they are. And so it might be that the Lord uses that to bridge a gap. That's where we're at with the Quran Bible discussions. They continue in earnest, and we enjoy them, but we struggle with patience in that as well.
That's an interesting dynamic between those two stories. The ESL, you have this kind of, at least I'm sitting out here listening to these stories, I kind of get a picture of a warm, people looking for friends and kind of coming in and being so glad that you're teaching them and watching their kids. And then on the other side, in the Quran Bible study, you've got more of this two principled people with different worldviews willing to kind of say, hey, our relationship is about a little bit of confrontation. Like, we're not here looking for childcare and, a warm welcome in a certain way. We're looking to intellectually and in terms of faith and belief really discuss these things. Have you guys felt that tension when you're with the one outreach setting and the other outreach setting, or has it just become natural for you that this is what it means to interact with each group of people?
I think it's become natural. I think it really has. I think there's an awkwardness in both places, right? For me, when I go to the ESL, which I try to show up just to be a pastoral presence most Tuesdays, even if I just take my son over and say hi to some people. Again, the benefits of living right across the street. But the awkwardness in that setting is I don't know Spanish. I don't know Ukrainian. I really wish I did. But as I approach people, there's that they're not understanding what I'm saying. This is awkward. They seem to maybe want to pull back because of the awkwardness. There's that. And then in the Quran Bible discussion, it's, I really disagreed with what they said. I feel a burden on my heart for the gospel to be represented and for them not to just think, oh, we agree. And so how do I lovingly say something that will be said in the best way for them? So, I feel that awkwardness, and there's two different kinds of awkwardness, but I've come to kind of see them as part of the ebb and flow of these relationships.
So those are two of the stories. Are there, before, I've got some questions for you, but before we do that, are there other even more, we welcome more mundane forms of outreach as well. It doesn't have to be these dramatic things. How else are you trying to do outreach at Light of the Nations? And what are you seeing God bless? And where are you seeing challenges that you kind of pivot?
Yeah, so the other one I would highlight is just my relationship with my neighbors in the Huffman Historic District, which in some ways I epitomize to them. I'm a representative of the church, and I live in their community. And they shared when I moved into the community that they liked that. They said, well, finally, we have a church. The pastor's living here. And they made a big deal about that. So I said, all right, I got to be more involved than the average Joe here. And so I've been pretty involved in neighborhood meetings. I'm on some committees with the neighborhood. And I'm encouraging members of our congregation to move into the neighborhood if they're willing. And we're starting to see that happen some. So as the unique challenge there, the awkwardness is there's an intense progressive ideological worldview that just permeates that pretty much that whole neighborhood, besides some Roman Catholics who live there and some Eastern Orthodox folks who live in that neighborhood. But issues, for instance, like abortion, when people are putting up signs throughout the entire neighborhood, vote for abortion, vote for this, and people are in our neighborhood meetings bringing up saying, oh, I just encourage everyone to go vote this way. And me thinking, oh man, at what point do I say, hey, I'm going to put my hand up and say, at what point do I cash in and let that confrontation hit? Do I choose to do that over a political issue? Do I choose to do it? Do I wait and then choose to do it when we're talking about something else? Do I, because I'm regularly trying to just be a good neighbor to these people and love them and get to know them, and then talk about the gospel as natural opportunities arise. But recently I did, there was a very crucial moment in Ohio where I did make it very much known that I think that because I'm a Christian, I don't stand for taking the lives of people, even people when they're small and unborn. And I really pray that was received well, and that it didn't distance people from hearing me and being my friend. But I felt I needed to do that. I prayed about it a lot. So there's that neighborhood, and a lot of people in that neighborhood just would even prefer not to come over to the church and step foot in the church because they associate church in general with an oppressive kind of place. And so we're actually having a chili cook-off here this Saturday. The neighborhood's coming, and it's not a church event. The neighborhood wanted to have it here. And I think that's because we just made friends, made relationships. This is part of the ongoing outreach. And again, I'll tell you one quick, really cool story, really quick. I've been praying about my next door neighbor. I love him, want him to come to worship. And we were really bonding over this groundhog that we were trying to get rid of in our between our houses. But we were trying to get deal with this groundhog, and he says, you know, I know you got that church over there. I've been thinking I should come. And I said, you know, you're very welcome. Even if you want to sit down and just talk outside of that, we could. And we do. We sat down and talked outside of that. And still, he said, I don't know. I don't. You'll see me sometime. Well, then we had decided, there was a gentleman around that time who decided to join the church. And he said that he wanted to contribute to the church by ringing the bell every morning. We have a big bell up in a steeple. We said, great, you know, you are the official bell ringer. Well, the first Sunday he rang the bell, my neighbor came into the church. I went up to him, so I'm so glad you're here. He said, yeah, I was laying in bed, and I heard that bell. And I just said, I got to come over to worship. And I got to check this out. And so that was huge. That was an answer to prayer. So that's a quick story just about our kind of ongoing outreach to the neighborhood and how even the local Quasimodo, you know, ringing the bell, did so for Christ.
What a great story of God's providence in sort of the almost kind of mundane things, to see how he's weaving things together, that a member says, I want to, you know, ring the bell, and a guy hears it. What a great story. I'm sure people will enjoy hearing that.
There's other ministries we support. You know, there's a Christian school that's meeting in our building. They're not institutionally connected with us, but we support them. And then same thing with, there's a wheelchair ministry that uses space in our building to store wheelchairs. And we have this huge space, and it blesses people, and they know it, that our building's involved in this, our church is involved in this. But again, it's not one of our major forms of outreach. But the three I told you, you know, those are the things we pray for most regularly and intensely and are most involved in.
That's a great way to end. This has been great, Tyler. We really appreciate you sharing the details of the outreach and the stories. I think people will be really blessed. And thanks for taking your time to talk to us. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Brad.
That's it for today's episode. You can go to the website at outwardopc.com to check out more resources. And you can sign up for our email list, where you will receive notifications when new things are available. Until then, we'll see you next episode.